Very good morning to all of you. I want to thank the worship team for so wonderfully preparing us for what I'm going to say this morning. And it is a great privilege for my wife and I to be here once again in this beautiful sanctuary. You know, when we went home last week, Teresa, my wife, was saying, such a beautiful sanctuary and high ceilings. We have to confess the sin of covetousness. Because you are in a shop lot where the ceilings are so low. We continue on our series this January on true discipleship or discipleship. And if, as you see on the slides there, true discipleship is becoming like Christ. Jesus says that when a disciple is fully trained, he will be like the master. Sometimes we think of discipleship this way. Hey, you're not measuring up. Didn't the Bible say, be ye perfect as I am perfect? You know, you are missing the mark. You're not measuring the mark. You're not meeting the mark. Measure up. Be holy. You know, so, like a sort of a scolding tone. It is like God, as a headmaster, pacing up and down, look at you, and shaking his head. You're not a good disciple. You're not a good disciple. You all must be good disciples. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, when a disciple is fully trained, he will be like me. And therefore, the call to discipleship is a call to be like Christ. What does it mean? It means that when we become like Christ, we are able to relate to the Father like he did. Is that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? So when we are increasingly more and more like Christ, we are increasingly more and more able to relate to our Lord Jesus Christ, to our God, our Father, to have confidence in him, to depend on him, and to rely on him. Our Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep by name, and I lay down my life for my sheep. So do you have confidence in this Lord who knows you by name, meaning he knows all that you need? He knows the cries that have wet your beds in the stillness and the darkness of the night. He knows your longings and your desires. And young people, what are your dreams? The world is ahead of you. So this God knows you by name, and he knows all your desires and all your wants and all your pains. And he says, trust me, I am the good shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ has complete, utter confidence in his Father. And he shows in his life. And therefore, the call to be like Christ, which is the call of discipleship, is a call also to know God the Father like Jesus knew God the Father. It is also a call to know Jesus as God. And therefore, when he says, I am the good shepherd, you shall not want, we rest and we are settled in that. It is also a call to have the character of Christ, to be the loving person that we want to be the patient person that we want to be, so that the people that we want to treat with love and respect and affection, those closest to us, is the very thing that we are able to do. You know, all of us, when we come here, we wear our mask. This is my Sunday morning mask, okay, where I smile and where I'm, you can almost see a halo behind me because of the mask. But when we are home, we take away our mask and we are truly who we are. And we find, oftentimes over despair, that we lash out at the people that we shouldn't be lashing out, those who are closest and whom we love the most. Isn't it ironic that we hurt the people that we love the most? But a call to be like Christ is to have a character of Christ, which means we are able to love as we have been loved, to treat people like Jesus treated us. Isn't that marvelous? And the call to be like Jesus Christ is not only to have that wonderful relationship with God and to trust him, and to have the character, to be able to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, it is also to be effective, to have power and the character to make a difference. And we need disciples in these difficult times to be like Christ, so that when we go into our workplace, the presence of Christ goes with us, and His wisdom goes with us, and His authority goes with us. And therefore, we make a difference in the boardroom, in the busyness of the workplace. And we are unable to do all of this if we are not like Christ. And so this call to discipleship is a great, huge call. It is more than be holy as I am holy, although that is very much part and parcel of it. So it's a glorious call, a call to be like Christ. But like I said last week, our experience, our constant experience is that of failure. And the reason for that is can be seen very clearly in Romans 7, which I want to read again. In Romans 7, verse 15, Paul writes, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." So this is our despair. And I proposed last week that the reason for that is that we are governed, enslaved even, by habitual patterns of thought, feeling, and action. So that without even thinking, when we are confronted by situations where we are put under stress and pressure, we take the cues around our environment and we respond just like that. You know, we say, "You press my button." Okay? I know how to press Teresa's button. When I press certain button, it's not whether she will jump, it's how high she will jump. And Teresa knows exactly which button to press. And if she's feeling, if I'm particularly nasty, she will press a particular button and I'll jump sky high. Why? Because this is how we habitually respond, a thought, feeling, and action. And we go like that. Okay? And therefore, I propose that the solution is that which is very old. Paul says, put off these old habitual responses of thought, feeling, and action, and put on new responses. And this is where we stopped last week. So today, what are the steps to discipleship? If Christ calls us to be like Him, and we want to be like Him, what are the steps that we must take to be like Him? We must be intelligently active in planning how we are to put off old habitual patterns of thought, feeling, and action, and put on new responses. Have you thought of that? If you want to be like Christ, we have to be intelligent in planning how to be like Christ. If I know that in, let's say, like I alluded to last week, if I'm very, very hungry after days, and I go to a coffee shop where it's very, very, very busy, but I have got an ache, a deep desire in my heart for char kway teow. You know, in Malabati, there's a very good char kway teow store, three prawn special char kway teow. I recommend you to come to Taman Malabati in Ulu Klang, a godforsaken place to PJ folks, and eat of it. So I know that, okay, it's going to be busy, I'm going to wait long, and therefore I go down there and I say, "Teresa, Pinky Square, we are not going to disgrace ourselves. We are going to be very, very, very patient, and we're going to wait. Okay, Pinky Square." Okay, and then sure enough, after a while, and then my wife will say, "Pinky Square," you know. So that is intelligently planning, knowing what is happening, and therefore we don't respond. Of course, it's easier said than done, because many things we cannot prepare in advance. Okay, in the workplace, we are so stressed, and then someone come, and then before we know it, pum, the automatic responses are there. So I want to add that it is all okay. It is not changes in behavior that we are after. We're not saying to you, okay, behave like this, do this, like that, because that is difficult. The emphasis all too often is on some point of behavior modification, which works for a while, but it is impossible to carry through permanently, because it is from outside. It's imposed upon us, it's unnatural, it's not part of us. What we are after is transformation of our hearts, reaching to the root of the human problem. As I said before, the call for us is to be like Christ. The root is the character of the inner life where Jesus and his call to discipleship place the emphasis. And therefore, the change in character, the change in who we are, must come from the work of the Holy Spirit. It is grace working upon us. As I said last week, it is a working out of Philippians 2:12. Because verse 13, God is at work in us. Verse 12, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This work of transformation will not be done by us, but we cannot do it alone. It is the empowerment and the grace of the Holy Spirit working together. Because God is at work in us, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And as we do so, we become like Christ. So we are not called to do loving actions. We are called to be loving people. We are not called to get along with people. We are called to be people who can get along with others. You understand the difference? So it's not imposed from outside. Do this. It is an inner transformation that changes us. And therefore, what we do flows out of our heart. A heart that is changed, a heart that is transformed, a heart that is increasingly like Jesus Christ. So we are called to be loving persons, we are called to be persons who are able to get along with people. Was Jesus walking on eggs? You know, I was preparing for my baptism. I was baptized in 1976. When the dinosaurs are still alive and walking on the face of the earth. And I prepared my baptism by reading the life of Christ. And I was saying to myself, Jesus, please don't sin. You know, these are all nasty people, but keep your cool, keep your calm, because if you sin, I'm finished. Because we need a sinless Lamb of God to atone for us, right? So all throughout the life of Christ, as I was reading it, I was on edge. You know, and then when Jesus Christ says, it is finished, I say, praise God. You truly were the sinless Lamb of God. But have you thought about this? Was Jesus, in the 33 years on earth, was he walking on eggs? Was he saying, this irritable man is coming. Don't be irritated with him, you know? Or this fella here is a troublemaker. Don't lose your temper. Or there's a pretty woman there, no, you know. I mean, can you imagine Jesus like that, walking like that for 33 years, resisting temptation? No. It's no way to live, isn't it? It's an impossible way to live, isn't it? And sometimes that's how we think discipleship is. To be holy is like that, okay? Cannot, and before that we are exhausted. No, it's not like this. Jesus was able to live a sinless life because there was nothing in him. There was nothing in his heart that was evil. He was a completely loving person. There was never any hatred in him, not a single iota, a hint of hatred in him. And therefore, when he looked at people, what was in his heart was pure love, and pure love just flows out. For the thieves hanging on the cross beside him, what was in their heart came out, and it was curses and blasphemies and threats, and all that was evil came out of the two thieves. But what came out of Jesus? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. John, this is from now on, this is your mother. You see the point? He was not constantly worried that he might do wrong things. If he were constantly worried whether he would do wrong things, he would be very frazzled and completely stressed out. But as it is, he was just being himself. His heart was pure and loving, and he was the epitome of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Isn't that wonderful? The gift of love, the gift of joy, the gift of peace. You know, if you're a businessman, many times you cannot sleep when you think of your business. And GST, adding to the stress. You know, and Trump, let's not go there. And so very often we can't sleep because we've got so many worries. I remember as a young pastor staring at the ceiling and say, I've run out of money before I've run out of money. And my children needs medical care, and I look at the ceiling and say, oh, you know, and I can't sleep. And many of you young people preparing for exams, you can't sleep. You know, some of you, of course, sleep so soundly that you miss your exams. Yeah, I've got one girl in my church, slept so soundly that the exam is 9 o'clock, she woke up at 10 o'clock. And they call her, Mom, I missed the exam. And she could stay one more year in England because of that. But, you know, Jesus had love, joy, and peace. And because of that, every night I believe he sleeps soundly. My wife says I sleep very well. So I say to her, the Lord gives to his beloved rest. The wicked are restless and have no peace. But isn't it precious, this gift of love, joy, and peace? And therefore, when we are being more and more like Christ, it means this precious gift of love, joy, and peace is a gift given to us. And that is precious beyond comparison. The reason why we do not have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, is because we are not like Christ. Folks, when we become more and more like Christ, the promise of Scripture is you will have more love and more joy and more peace, because the fruit of the Spirit is who Jesus is. Here is a man that is full of love, joy, and peace. Here is a man that is patient, kind, and loving. Love, joy, peace, patient, kindness, love, joy, peace, patient, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what Jesus is like. And therefore, he walks the face of the earth, not worried about whether, will I meet this, will I meet that, and all that? No. Goodness and patience and self-control flows out of who he is. And this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, I'm not asking you, how can say, lun diao, and try to do loving actions, to be patient, to be kind. That is an impossibility. We are saying, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, as I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, work in me, change me, transform me, so that I become more and more like Christ. And so as my heart becomes more and more loving, loving actions flow. That's the only way that we can be like Christ. Any other way in which we do, in which we concentrate on behavior modification, is impossible. It is imposed from outside. We must be transformed from inside. And therefore, for the 33 years that Jesus Christ was walking on the face of the earth, he wasn't walking on eggs. He was able to meet any and all temptation because his heart is godly and holy and loving. God is love. Jesus is love. That's it. What is the relationship between thoughts, feeling, and action? What is the training required to help us to become like Christ? Let me take the analogy of the athlete. What constitutes a good training regimen for any good athlete? You'll find that, in order for us to be a good athlete, there must be stamina. We must last the pace. Federer, if he plays Cilic this afternoon at 4 o'clock, he needs to be able to play a 5-setter. Stamina is there, and he needs strength. He needs to serve well at 12 kilometers per hour for 5 hours. Okay, he needs flexibility, he needs to run. He needs speed, he needs power. And of course, he needs skills and mental strength. And so a good coach, when he trains an athlete, any good athlete, these are the things that he looks for and trains. And if you have all these things, then you become a good athlete. You understand? Does that make sense? Now, what is the training required to transform our hearts? I've repeated many times that we do we respond to cues from outside because of habitual patterns of thought, feeling, and action. And therefore, when we want to train ourselves to be like Christ, we've got to train our... the way to transform our hearts is to transform the way we think, to transform the way we feel. And as we transform the way we think and the way we feel, then we will do actions in accordance to what we are thinking and feeling. Now, let me do an... Sorry about that. Let me do an experiment with you. If you can turn to each other later and do this experiment with me. First, use your imagination. Pretend that you are in a huge, big bungalow in Ulu Klang, surrounded by trees, peaceful, no sound of traffic. Okay, and your neighbors are 1 mile down the road. Okay, so you're all alone in a big bungalow. And then, just in the morning, you heard that there was someone that was killed, murdered in your neighborhood. Apparently, there was this gang that was roving around, and your neighbor 1 mile away was murdered. Okay, so that's the scenario. And then, nighttime came, and you were reading, and you were reflecting, and you were praying, and you were saying, Lord, help me to be like Christ, you know, in response to this sermon. You know, so you're all alone there, and you're a little bit agey because there was this serious crime on in your neighborhood. And then, you heard a sound. Bam! Turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor, how do you feel when you first heard that sound, boom, in the middle of the night, and you're all alone? Just 2 minutes talking to each other. How do you feel? Well, some responses that I have is, I feel nervous, I feel scared, I feel worried, correct? Okay? And because you feel worried, you feel nervous, you feel scared, what would you do? Now you ask the other person, turn around. What will you do if you feel like that? I don't know about you, but I will go to my big, get a big stick. You know? Bat, and I'll prepare myself. And then I'll make sure that the phone is next to me. Would you think so? Okay? Now, okay, let's change the scenario. Okay? You are still in the same place in this big bungalow, and then again you hear the noise. But this time you say, I say, silly cat. Okay? What is your response now? Turn around and discuss. You know? Silly cat. You know? How do you feel now? Do you feel worried? Do you feel, I'm going to die? You know? Or do you see a bit of irritation and, you know, you're calm and you're not nervous at all. And because of that, what do you think you will do? What will you do? Go back to sleep. So you see now here the importance of what you think, which leads to how you feel, which then leads to what you do. Okay? If you think, God, the murderer is here in my house, the moment you think that, fear and anxiety and worry almost immediately, without you realizing it, come into play. The thinking and feeling are so closely related that they are one. Thinking and feeling cannot be differentiated. What you think is what you feel. What you feel is because of what you have thought. You understand that? Psychiatrists have said that, you know, very closely related. What you think is what you feel. What you feel is because of what you think. And because of what you think and what you feel, that's what you do. You see? So that's our human nature as the Lord has made this. And this insight was given to us by the Puritans, the 17th century pastors, 300 years ago. That is why they were considered the best pastors England has ever produced. Because they were very practical people. They asked the questions, why do you do what you do? What makes you do the things that you do? And they look at it and say, feelings is not the chief faculty. The mind is the chief faculty. Because what you think is what you feel is what you do. Nowadays, we build on the work of the Puritans, and we say it's not so much as what you think, it's what you feel. It's very closely related, thinking and feeling. But certainly, because of what you think and what you feel, you do. Okay? And if you do certain things long enough, it becomes a habit. And if the habits persist, it builds a character. You become what you do. You are what you do. You follow? And therefore, in training our hearts, again, Philippians 2:12, because God is at work in you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have to work hard to transform our thinking, which then transforms our feeling, which then transforms what we do. And we do that by engaging in ways of using the body differently. Primarily to disrupt and conquer habits of thought, feeling, and action that govern our lives. So way before we go into a situation where we will lose our temper or where we will give in to temptation, we have got to engage in spiritual disciplines that will retrain, reform, and transform the way that we think. And that requires work. Again, Paul has got many things to teach us here. In Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It seems like a lot of hard work, isn't it? And it is. Because an athlete has to be trained in stamina, in flexibility, in speed, in power, in craft, to be an all-round athlete. Federer doesn't become what he is by just sitting around and, I want to be Australian Open champion. He works hard, and his coach worked hard with him, so that all these things that make him that consummate, excellent athlete that he is, he worked at it. Are we or are we not serious in carrying out this command from the Lord that we become like him? Because when we are like him, we know God like him. Our character is like him, and we do things that make a difference like him. Do we or do we not want to be like him? Do you or do you not want to be a good tennis player, if you're a good tennis player? How are you going to work at it? And if we want to be like Christ, the first thing that we need to do about it is we've got to work hard in transforming our minds. And this is the hard work that the Lord recommends for us. Change, by the grace of God, the way we think. That's the first and most important step. And there are other disciplines that we need to work at. The disciplines of silence and solitude, the discipline of worship and study. Now, why precisely are these disciplines of abstinence so central to the training for our Christ-likeness? If you were to develop a curriculum in training us to be Christ-like, these things are important: silence and solitude, worship and study. Why? These disciplines help us break the power of our ready responses. Our body is the first point of contact with the world around us. Okay? We are embodied beings. And our minds and our thoughts and our actions are all embedded deeply inside. Okay? We are who we, what we do, and we do what we are. Okay? And therefore, this body that we have, it all is embedded and embodied patterns of thought, feeling, and actions respond to external stimuli. Okay? And therefore, when we respond to pressures, when we respond to injustice, when we respond to certain cues, they have the power to draw our whole being into automatic responses like scorn, anger, verbal manipulation, payback, and silent collusion in the wrongdoings of others around us. It's so easy for us to look contemptuously at others. Okay, this person is from a certain race. He is like this. That's why, you know, he behaves like that. Automatic responses come up. Okay, so these disciplines help us break it so that it doesn't become automatic. Now, the disciplines of silence and solitude. It is silence and it is solitude and silence, says Dallet Willers, that allow us to escape the patterns of ready or automatic responses with their consequences. They provide space to come to terms with these responses and to replace them with God's help by different immediate responses that are suitable to the kingdom of God. Very few of us ever experience solitude and silence. When we get in the car, we switch on the radio, and wherever we are surrounded by noise or by people. So very seldom are we in an environment where there's complete solitude and silence. And these are important because it allows us the space for us to distance ourselves from the normal environment around us. Now, look at a house that is not clean, okay? Where there's garbage thrown all the place, and it's not a very clean house, littered with rubbish and refuse and all that. Now, when do the cockroaches and the rats come out in a house like this? when there are lots of people. In the middle of the night, isn't it? When everybody is asleep. Okay? Because in a house like this, where there are 10, 8 people, that's why it's so dirty, you know, the rats and all that hide. But in the middle of the night, where there's silence and solitude, the rats come out, the cockroaches come out. So in the discipline of silence and solitude, that which is displeasing to the Lord, those habits that we hate comes out, and we realize, I cannot kid myself anymore. I do these things because, I'm really this kind of person that does this kind of things. You know? Because in the silence and the solitude, there is no escape. This is what I am. And he draws us to the cross and says, Lord, have mercy upon us. And the Lord says, I'm taking away these clothes that are stained, that are filthy. And he takes it away and he replaces it with gowns that are pure and white and clean. You are clean. I have forgiven you. I have cleansed you. And now, let's talk. How we can make sure that these ready automatic responses are put off. And let's talk about how these new responses are put on. You see? It's only when we are convicted deep inside that, for years and years and years, that's how I'm behaving. That's how I'm treating the ones that I love so much. And this is how I behave. It cannot go on. That deep conviction must be there. And that comes in a silence and a solitude. Because it provides a space to realize who we are and what we do. And then the Lord will come and says, let's work together. My grace is sufficient for you. Do you believe that? And then we work with the Lord. You see? And so that's the importance of these spiritual disciplines. When we have a problem like that, we don't confront it directly. We take a few steps back. And here is where our thinking becomes transformed. And we are convicted. Yes, I need to work at it. Yes, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need your grace. Give me your strategies. Yes, and you think and do that. And when you do that, your mind is being transformed. And when your mind is being transformed, your feelings get transformed. You again say to yourself, I am the beloved of the Lord. He has called me to be like him. Praise be the Lord. He is not constantly looking down at me and says, no, I'm displeased with you. No, I'm this. No, I'm the beloved of the Lord. And he has called me to be like him. You see? And then the feelings of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. And then as I look back, God, you are a good God. As I look back in my life, I have a future and I hope because of you. And so in the silence and the solitude, we know the Lord all over again. In gratitude, in praise, in adoration, in commitment, recommitment to the Lord. You see that? And it is important for us on a regular basis to go away. How to go away when you're so busy? You know, when I was in Bible college, it was a bungalow and so many people there, you know, it's no solitude, no silence. Until one day, the Lord said to me and says, wake up at 5 o'clock and you have all the silence and all the solitude you need. And sure enough, I wake up at 5 and the whole bungalow was mine. And I have all the silence and all the solitude I need. So it is possible to practice this discipline. Let me quickly go on. There's also the discipline of worship. In worship, we are ascribing greatness, goodness, and glory to God. Worship imprints on our whole being the reality of our worship. And the effect is a radical disruption of the powers of evil in us and around us. And as we worship with all our heart, mind, and soul, often an enduring and substantial change is brought about. We may come here and our hearts are full of trouble, and then we are reminded by worship, this is the God that I worship. He is like that. And then the worship leader helps us to respond in the right way. Yes, I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. And we, in our hearts, we say, yes, we want. And therefore, every worship done rightly helps us to be transformed slowly but surely after the likeness of Christ. Worship is one of the ways in which the Lord transforms us. By scripture reading, by, you know, dwelling on who God is and then our responses. And that's why we come on Sunday and we worship. And just why I want to thank the worship team in helping us prepare us for what we are to receive this morning. And so may I encourage you to come, prepare yourself for worship. And then when you worship, worship with all your heart. And then study. Study is by no means simply a matter of gathering information to have on hand. When I'm in MBS, it is not in Malaysia Bible Seminary, I do not just impart information so they know about God. I'm not in the business of merely imparting information. I'm in the business of saying, when you study the doctrine of God, this is your God. Do you know Him? Do you trust Him? Do you have confidence in Him? When He say that I am your shepherd, you shall have no want. Do you still worry? Do you still have anxiety? If it is so, this is what you believe in your mind, but your responses of worry and fear and anxiety tells me this is what you truly believe. The mind says, yes, I believe, but the heart says, I hope that is true. I'm not sure. My task at MBS is to make sure that your head knowledge and your heart knowledge is the same. If the Lord says, I am your shepherd, you shall have no want, that's what He means, you shall have no want. For many, 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 many years, Teresa and I have only $1,000 in the bank account. And one day, my little girl, we got to pull out of kindergarten halfway because we don't have enough money. And my wife cried and cried and cried and says that, kindergarten, I can't trust you for money. What happens when they need to go to university? But when my children need to go to university, the Lord provided supernaturally, miraculously. Because when He says, I am your shepherd, you shall have no want, He means just that. And therefore, when we study, it is not just intellectual information. It is, God is my shepherd. We tell our hearts, hey, heart, take out your heart and say, hey, listen, listen, listen. The Lord is my shepherd. Listen. You know, so that our heart trusts. It's not just mere information. It is full, complete faith. And that's what it's all about. And so when the Lord says, I want you to be my disciples, and when you're fully trained, you will be like me, having the same relationship with the Father, having the same character, being able to do work that makes a difference. He means to train you, and if you agree and He says, Lord, train me, He will make you like Him. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you study. With all your might and soul. Just like John Stott, when he reads scripture in preparation for preaching, he reads it on his knees in a posture of worship. So when you go to MBS and study, it is not mere intellectual accumulation of knowledge. It is study, as I've defined it, this way. That's the only way to study God's scripture. And as I close now, John says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus says, if you love me, the Trinity will come and indwell me. But whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent, but the Father's who sent me. My closing challenge to you and myself is this. We are to love the Lord our God. And we are to love our God, the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Because it is the love of Jesus that sustains us through the course of discipline and training that makes obedience possible. Without this love, we will not stay to learn. It is hard work. Roger Federer worked very, very hard. Why? Because he loves to play tennis. Each time he's on the court and he plays, he loves it. And the more he trains, the more he subjects himself to all the training, the better player he is, and the more joy he feels. And it is this joy and this love of tennis that helps him sustain all the difficult things, the beginning of the morning, the running and all that. It is worthwhile, he says. My dear brothers and sisters, all the training that we are talking about, you know, the training of the mind, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasurable, you know, all this difficult training, we are willing to subject ourselves to. Why? Because we love the Lord our God. We want to obey him. We want to submit to him. We want to be like him. Love and obedience and the abundance that comes from obedience inseparable. If we say we love him, we obey him. And when we love him and we obey him, the abundance of Christian life is with us. There is no other way, my dear brothers and sisters. Love, obedience, and the abundance of the Christian life. I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm talking about love, joy, and peace. The pleasures of the kingdom, the glories of the kingdom being with us. But it starts with love. I love you, Lord. And if you are, and therefore I will obey you. And as we do so, what are his gifts? Love, joy, and peace. Patient kindness and goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is ours. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as I close this morning, shall we come and say, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, with all my strength, and with all my mind. And as I do so, Lord, help me to obey you. And as I do so, Lord, bless me abundantly. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we come to you and we pray that, Lord, you help us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. And as we do so, may we increasingly be more like Christ. And may the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit be ours abundantly. Hear our prayers, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.